We're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs, and last week, as we looked at the end of Proverbs chapter 1, we were introduced to a couple of characters that we will meet again over the course of the book. We met Lady Wisdom, and we met several kinds of fools. One is the simple. Now, Lady Wisdom is an object of noble desire. Someone for whom, you know, this young man to whom Solomon is writing, or the teacher, the father, mentor is writing, is commending this young man to pursue. The simple, though, is a person who is not pursuing wisdom. In fact, they can hardly lift a finger to pursue anything or to commit to desiring anything that doesn't provide for itself an immediate gratification. It's not so much that, as kind of a class of the wicked that Proverbs talks about, that the simple runs headlong into sin. Rather, the simple is a kind of fool who is so complacent that he won't get out of its way when it comes running at him. And challenging the simplicity of the fool, this teacher, this mentor father, offers three promises to encourage us not to be stuck in our complacency. The father mentor of Proverbs invites us to step out, right, or to turn and to step into the way of wisdom. And he does so by pointing us to three promises. And as we look at Proverbs 2, we're going to consider these promises, which are that you can be wise. Two, that you can be delivered from the threats of this world. And three, you can enjoy blessing. And before I read the passage, let me pray for us. Would you join your hearts with mine? Heavenly Father, we come to you now as those who are seeking wisdom. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds and imaginations that are able to receive and in some measure kind of inhabit this world of wisdom that you have made, that we might discern it. And Lord, that we might see things that, as Job said, were too wonderful for him. So Lord, doing that in us, by your Spirit, we will give Jesus all the glory, who is our wisdom from God. And we pray in his name, amen. From Proverbs chapter 2, I'll be reading the whole chapter. Proverbs 2, 1 to 22. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None go to her, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is God's word. Okay, so firstly, let's look at the teacher's first promise. You can become wise. Now, the pursuit of wisdom is not about your being able to remember proverbs or maxims. Being able to give an answer to a question does not imply that you understand your answer, nor does it mean that you have the skill to rightly apply what it is that you know. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that wisdom is not something that you put on like a persona. Wisdom is something that is internalized. You have to become wise. And by so doing, right, you are doing that by inclining your ear to wisdom and understanding. It's not enough for you to memorize Proverbs, although I want to commend it to you. But what has to happen is that in your memorizing those Proverbs, you have to treasure them up. Now, how do you do that? Well, you do that just as you do any sort of pursuit that you're going after because you love it, right? Because you delight in it. If there's something that you love to do or that you want to learn more about it, you do what we call a deep dive. You ponder it. You consider it. You engage your imagination with it. You look at a proverb, right, in that same way. You look at it from many different sides. And this thing about which you're initially curious, the thing that you're wondering about and trying to get your head around, will one day become wonderful. Those who have faithfully pursued wisdom have found it and found that this is true. And it can be true if you'll take the time to apply the effort to do the work. And what's that work? Well, you'll be wise if you seek wisdom. And how do you seek it? You do so committedly, without reservation, with a whole heart. You search for it as you would search for a treasure. You pan streams right for it. You roll around the stream sediment for the telltale flecks of the preciousness of the gold that's there. And you do that with the same effort that a miner applies to find the treasure that he's searching for, right? You search for wisdom in that same way. But there's a surprise. And what's the surprise? What's the searcher find? Do they merely acquire information, knowledge, right? Merely have a capability? No. What they find is the fear and the knowledge of God. The reason is that the faithful search for meaning and truth leads one to look outside of themselves, right? People recognize that this is the case. People do look inside themselves, but the answers aren't found inside themselves, but rather outside themselves. And in a moment of particular consternation, right, of just being confounded by what's going on, what they do is they lift their head, right? They drop their arms and they go, why? It happens in a lot of subtle ways. We speak of things like nature and science, for instance, by saying things like the science tells us, or the universe seems to be saying. And we kid ourselves when we think that we can speak about this in this sort of a roundabout way as if the science or if the universe were personal. They're not. They don't speak. Our reason may conclude the data that we've discovered through science, or what our circumstances seem to be saying to us, but our reasoning could be faulty. Right? We look inward and we try and understand what's going on, what's happened, but inevitably we look outside ourselves for the answer. And if we're honest, we have to admit ourselves that there's nothing inside us or even outside us in this world that will satisfy our hunger for meaning and for answers to the questions that we're asking. Right, to speak in this kind of a veiled way, to call upon the universe, right, or nature, comes with it this complacency of the fool who will just not admit who they are pursuing for the answers. In a book that I'm really enjoying here lately, as I've been working through it, and you're not going to be surprised by the author, C.S. Lewis, I've been reading The Pilgrim's Regress, which is a retelling of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And in the main character, John, who parallels Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, named after John Bunyan, he finds himself in a crucial point in his pilgrimage. And he's come to a place where he is crying out for help. He's in a very dangerous situation. And he cries out, "Help! Help! I want help!" Now, John is on a cliff edge at this moment. And he's crying out to the universe. But in a moment of self-realization, he says, "I've been praying." Now, up to this point, right, he's been trying to not believe in God. And he says, "I've been praying." And he's already been helped by a visitor who's kind of come upon him at some, you know, critical moments in his journey, in his pilgrimage, who is only identified as a man. But this man appears at just this moment. And he finds John, who's trapped on this dark cliff edge, and he's in danger of falling off this cliff edge into a chasm. And John can't go forward, and he can't go back. It's dark. He can't climb up, and to go down, well, that means death. So he's there on this cliff edge, and the man directs John to a trickling stream of water where he might get some water and drink, refresh himself, and then he points him to a safe place where he can spend the night. And then he says to John, "You cannot have it both ways." And he says, and C.S. Lewis, John says, "What do you mean, sir?" He says, "Your life has been saved all this day by crying out to something which you call by many names," right? Whether you call it help or science or the universe, that's me. He said, and he goes on, he says, "And you have said to yourself that you used metaphors," right? And this metaphor is being like the science or the universe. And John says, "Was I wrong?" He says, "Perhaps not, but you must play fair. If its help is not a metaphor," you've been crying out to this metaphorical thing that's out there. He says, "but if the help that you've received is real help," right, "neither are its commands unreal," right? If its help is not a metaphor, neither are its commands. If it can answer when you call, then it can speak without your asking. If you can go to it, it can come to you. Now, a person may say that nature gave me this or the universe is telling me that, but when one speaks like that, they really don't expect nature or the universe to show up or to respond. Right? What would that look like? Right? This father metaphor in Proverbs tells us that if you seek wisdom, you must be prepared to meet wisdom and to respond, right? Responding to the one who speaks, who is himself, the Word, who is wisdom. Now, this promise, right? Thirdly, you can believe this promise that is offered, that you can be wise, because the Lord is the one who gives. The Lord gives wisdom and understanding, we read in verses 6 and 7. The Lord gives protection in 7 and 8. The Lord gives confidence in verses 9 to 15. In your pursuit of wisdom, don't give up in your search. The Lord gives wisdom. Right? Be encouraged. Right? The Lord keeps those who walk in integrity and in justice. He watches over you. Right? Wisdom is not something that is a doorway that you merely pass through. Wisdom is a path that you walk. Wisdom comes with discipline. You have to apply effort. You will have to train in wisdom. It's not easy. It's work. Now look at the troubles that are faced while one is walking the ways of wisdom, right? You will encounter unrighteousness. You will encounter injustice and inequity. There will be inner turmoil, right? Indiscretion will tempt you. And there are traps, right? There are many evil ways. There are the lies of the deceitful. There's the danger, our own danger, of running away or being carried and swept away. There are the rebellious, those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and whose are devious in their ways, right? But though there are troubling tests, right, what we would call in the Christian life, afflictions, though there are troubling tests, pop quizzes, if you might want to borrow another idea, right, that are given in this school of wisdom, you can be confident that in your looking to the Lord gives, and you will pass the final exam with flying colors in placing your faith and your trust in Him. Remember James, the letter of James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Right, so that's the first promise, right? We need this wisdom, and in our pursuit of wisdom, we need to be reminded of the promise that we can be made wise. We can become wise. We can be given wisdom. Now let's look, too, at the teacher, right? His second promise. You can be delivered from the dangers of this world. Now, in that, let me take a moment to readdress something that I talked about last week. And that's about the women characters in the book of Proverbs. As a book that's written to, say, young men who are entering or emerging into adulthood, who are preparing to, say, work in the king's palace among members of the king's court, right? The women of Proverbs aren't merely women. Just as Lady Wisdom is not some real woman named Sophia who lives on, in the Prudence neighborhood, neither is, say, the wife of noble character merely an idealized wife, the one that we find in Proverbs 31. And in the same way, here in this chapter, the forbidden woman or the foreign woman, the alien woman, the woman of indiscretion in this chapter, whom we encounter and will encounter again, isn't merely a promiscuous woman. We know what it is that we mean, right, when we speak of types of people. You know, if I were to say of, say, this woman, right, she's a valley girl, you could, some of you anyways, maybe that dates me, but some of you could kind of lock that in, and there's a voice that you would hear, and a place, a region of the country where they were from, and consequently, you know, we could flip it on this other way, and I could say if there was one who was a macho man, A macho man, you would understand what it is that I'm communicating, right? That I'm saying something about their person, not so much about their appearance. Now, in this school, right, of which Proverbs is a textbook, you can imagine here were these young men who are getting ready to embark on a life, hopefully being purposeful in their adulthood, right? They could imagine that there are all sorts of things that as they embark on that journey that they could pursue as a desire, what it is that they could want. And their desires could be directed at lots of different things, at getting rich, at experiencing thrills, in gaining control, achieving success. There could be lots of things that they would pursue. And we are always tempted to live in such a way as that we could have those things that we desire without faith, without trusting in the Lord. Right? We don't, you know, we're just, our flesh is averse to living in the reality that we are frail and that we lack control. We lack capability to give what it is that our heart, or to get what it is that our heart desires. And here in chapter 2, we're introduced to the forbidden woman. She is the embodiment of temptation. And what is it that she tempts? She tempts her young man to living a life of covenant faithlessness. Right? The world is full of offers to you about how it is that you might be able to satisfy your desires, right, without having to trust in God. Right? You can do that through experiences, through self-medication, through fighting or running away. Wisdom, though, knows better. Those roads lead to darkness. Wisdom, however, will deliver you from a dead-end life. Now, where does the road of foolishly giving your life over to the satisfaction of desire on your own terms end? If one forsakes the covenant promises and gives themselves to the forbidden woman, or the forbidden man for that matter, they will find that they have been deceived, and they will be caught up in a sinkhole and collapse in death. Right? The way of the forbidden woman is a cul-de-sac of death. The way, if you go the way that the teacher is prescribing, you will find, you know, that dangerous way. If you pursue what it is the teacher is warning us against, you will find yourself at a place that you can't walk yourself back from. That's the warning. And that brings us to the third promise, which is blessedness. Look at what blessings those who walk the way of wisdom are promised. First, there is the blessing of good company. Right? This is all in the context of covenant faithfulness, not just personal covenant faithfulness, but covenant faithfulness in community. My daughter, my youngest, at her fifth grade graduation, had the benefit of a guest speaker at her little graduation ceremony at Sedge Garden Elementary. Rose Rock came to speak. Rose Rock is Chris Rock, the comedian's mother, and she came and spoke at her graduation. She wrote a book called Mama Rock Rules, and it's not just that she's the best, right? It's what her rules are. That is the environment that she raised Chris Rock in. And she says, one of the things that she said in the book and then in the commencement, the fifth grade commencement addresses, was, if you're the smartest person in the group of people that you hang around with, you're in the wrong group. That's a proverb right there, isn't it? It's like, yeah, I can get that. If you're walking around among a company of people, though, who are seeking wisdom, you will find yourself challenged by others who are striving for more. You will be encouraged and held accountable by others who are working towards maturity. Together, right, we are all calling out for wisdom. Together, we're facing the truth about what God's word says about the world, right, and what it says to our fears, and how it is that we walk and live in this world in which there are fears. Right, we are walking together in the love of covenant faithfulness. And we share that loving kindness with one another. That will not and is not a disappointment. Second, the second blessing is we will ultimately enjoy the blessing of thriving. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Right, this is one of the many ways in which the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? Does this blessing of inheriting the earth mean that you're going to win lottery ticket after lottery ticket after lottery ticket? No. And why is that? Because the wise know that this world is not all that is worth living for. Right? The land, right, is the land of promise fulfilled. And that is our destiny. Right? In that land, there won't be coping with the wicked, and nor will there be the constant threat of growing poison ivy. The wicked will be excised, and the treacherous will be pulled up by the roots. There will be, for those who walk in the way of wisdom, a destination. And in that destination, we will know even as we are known. Right? There will be seeing and sight, not merely just looking through a glass darkly and perceiving something. We will see. There will be a beholding face to face. Right? A seeing, a being with, and entering into the satisfaction of the heart of every desire. And we will be filled full. Friends, as we pursue wisdom, remember, right, we're not trying to accomplish a certification that's going to lend itself to being able to put initials or letters after our name. We are pursuing and entering into a way of life. If we pursue wisdom, we can be confident that wisdom will be ours. We can be confident that in our pursuit of wisdom, that we'll be preserved, and even will be preserved even if we die with questions. Right? Because those promises, those answers have been secured by Jesus Christ, the one who faced death for us and who reigns in heaven for us and who lives in us by his Spirit. Right? We can enjoy in some measure the confidence of those future realities today. That's called hope. We have the company of those who are committed to walking the way with us. And so let's turn, right? Let's seek the Lord and seek his wisdom and his promises. The worship team would come forward. Let's respond. Let's call upon Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.